Yeah, I'm not dead. Well, good morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. We'll finish up the chapter here today. Not too many verses. But there's a lot here to look at. A lot of good stuff. We'll start in verse 21. We'll go through verse 27. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In the last section, we looked at no faith, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then we had little faith, and then we had saving faith, Peter confessing that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and this section could be titled Serving Faith, and that's what we're going to look at this time. So after the Lord addresses who he is with Peter in the last section, he calls Peter blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember, that's what we looked at last time. He tells him that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer at the hands of the leaders, and he's going to be killed, and he'll be raised the third day. And Peter, the one who was just called blessed by the Lord, was now being rebuked. It didn't take very long. The one who uttered things of God was now uttering things of men. And these things, I don't know about you, but they bring encouragement to me. It's good to see how the Lord deals with a disciple when he's in error. Because we all err. As a follower of Christ, we all stumble in many things, James tells us. We have problems. We're not perfect by any means. And it's encouraging to see that even though I may have good intents, as I think Peter had here, I think his intent was good, he just didn't see the big picture. And the Lord rebuked him for that. And it was a pretty harsh rebuke, but the Lord rebukes those he chastens, or rebukes and chastens those that he loves. But even though I might have good intents, they aren't always right. And I need correction. And the Lord does that. And it's encouraging to me to see. And then, as of course, we read on, we see Peter being used tremendously in Acts. And it's just encouraging to see that the Lord doesn't cast Peter aside and say, "You're never going to get it. You're dumb. You know, this just isn't going to work. You just go back to fishing." He doesn't do that. He works with Peter, and he corrects Peter, and he uses Peter tremendously later on. He's just got some lessons to learn along the way. And we all do. But having told them, I do find it interesting that Peter focused on the death of the Lord here and not on the resurrection. And the reason I think that's interesting is it wouldn't be out of the ordinary to see or hear of someone dying. But to be raised from the dead, that would spark my curiosity right away. If the Lord just told me that he would be raised the third day, I would be, how is that going to happen? You know, but they made no inquiry of that. And we read even after it happened that they had doubts and struggles with this until they saw the Lord. So, just an interesting side note. But having told them who he was and what would happen to him, he now explains that anyone who follows him is going to suffer. So we'll read in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So anyone who's going to follow the Lord is going to suffer also, just as he did. Maybe not to that extent, but it's possible. There were martyrs, there were people put to death, and still are today, for their faith. But I'd like to look at these things individually in these verses. This is really good stuff here for us to look at. If anyone desires, is his first words. If anyone desires, it's a free will act. It's a voluntary action, and it's open to anyone. The Lord will turn no one away, but he does not mince words that there is a cost. The desire is to come after himself. It is a person that you're coming after. It is a person that is the focus of the whole Bible. It is a person that has made a way to be saved from our sin. And it is this one that we should desire to follow. It's not a preacher. It's not a group. It's not a teaching. It's not a list of bylaws and creeds and catechism books and all this stuff. It's not religious formalities. Boy, there's a lot of them. And it's not traditions of men. It's the Lord. That is the focus. He says, who desires to come after me. That is what the Lord says. And we need to be careful. Even when we say that our only aim is to follow the Bible, that we don't become so focused on doctrine to the point that the scribes and Pharisees did, and we end up making the Word of God of no effect. Right? Good intents sometimes still need correction. Our relationship is with a person, not parchments, even though they tell us about the person. Satan knows what the Bible says too, but he doesn't want anything to do with the person that it's speaking about. See the difference? Now, just as a side note on this issue of the Word, it reminds me of handling the Word and its relationship with in coming after the Lord in this context here. If anyone desires to come after me. Whether you're standing up here or teaching Sunday school or witnessing or teaching your kids at home, what is your aim? Is it to impress others? If we are all concerned about what men will think, about what we say, trying to impress, come up with something never heard before, we're desiring that they desire to come after us, not the Lord. But if we're speaking the truth in love, then speak it with boldness. You have the authority of the Word of God. Speak it with boldness. But when you open up the Word of God to others, let me ask you this. Is there an overwhelming desire to edify the body? Is there a concern there for what you are teaching, who you are teaching, that they might grow and that you might glorify God with this? Is that the aim? Is there a hunger in your soul that others would know more about the Lord and not about how much you know? That's not the focus. Is there a hunger and a desire that drives you to the Word to put some effort into studying and carefully, rightly dividing the Word so you won't stumble someone? Is there an urgency to share with the lost? Is there a consciousness of the enormous impact that you are having on those little kids in Sunday school? They are listening and they are watching, and at home. Is there a leading of the Spirit in these things? Even in our songs for worshiping the Lord? Do we pray for the power of God to be in our efforts? Do we do these things? How easy it is to see our name on a bulletin, or maybe not, or know that we have a responsibility for the Lord ahead and wait till the last second to throw something together because we're just too busy. And how easy it is to come to the end of the day and you're tired and you just want to get the kids to bed so you can have 5 minutes of sanity, and so you skip the Bible story for the night. And how easy it is to grab a commentary or a lesson book and just copy everything for your lesson plan. Now, these things are great tools to check yourself by, but do you have a desire to know the Lord more and to teach that to the other people that you have to share that with? Do you have a desire for these things? It's not just a formality that we go through. I hope. Now, you might be thinking that this is a bit of a rabbit trail and entirely different from what these verses are saying, but I don't believe it is. Who or what are you desiring to come after? The Lord said, if anyone desires to come after me, is there a desire to come after the Lord, or is our devotion to just fulfilling our duty to a need? Big difference. Is our devotion to the Lord, or is it to fulfilling a duty to a need? Because there is a need, but the need should not motivate. It's not where our love should be. I'm not saying we don't love the body of Christ, but the aim is to please the Lord. The Lord should always be the one we are looking unto and aiming to please. And there is definitely a leading of the Spirit in these things. There's more to it than pens and papers and books and reading. Let him deny himself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I don't know if you and I have any comprehension of that statement. There is nothing in my flesh, or anything that I live around, for that matter, that wants to hear, let alone obey, that statement. Let him deny himself. The word literally means to disown. And that's important to understand. It means to disown. In other words, disown oneself. Now, listen, it is not the same as self-denial. Completely different. Denying self is not self-denial. Self-denial would be to abstain from something. This is to deny oneself. You are disowning yourself. Very great difference. The meaning here is to yield to another. You do not own you. If you are a child of God, if you are the Lord's, we are not our own, we were bought with a price. We have a Lord and Master who asks this question, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? He's the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the owner, and he cannot be your Savior without being your Lord, as many think today. You can't have a Savior without having a Lord. Now, many people talk about Jesus and how He's their buddy and how He came as a little baby to save us and all this sweet and nice stuff. And so now we're all going to heaven. Isn't that great? They have no concept of what the word saved even means, let alone what man can be saved from and to. My point is, many have no problem with Christ being their Savior, but know nothing of the Lordship, and it shows in their lives. And unfortunately, it shows in Christians' lives. It's not just unsaved people professing to be saved and aren't. Christians struggle with these things too. I struggle with these things. Not looking down on anyone here. People professing to be saved and yet standing up for the murder of the unborn, defending gay marriage, trying to make everyone's roles in the body equal, and the list goes on and on and on. These things aren't what the Lord would have, and it says so plain and simple in the Bible. There should be no controversy over these things whatsoever. The problem is, people just don't want to submit in these areas. That's the real problem. It's not that it's confusing. It's not that it's a gray area, vague in the Bible to try and understand. It's very clear. Why did Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed? How do you answer that? If you're trying to defend this sin, you have to be kidding me. Believers struggle with the Lordship too. To deny self is, as the Scripture says, to follow the Lord. It is the willingness to obey the Lord and do what He wants you to do. You are sold out to Him, not yourself. It's not, I know the Lord tells me to do this in His Word, but I want to do this, and so I'm just not going to obey. People get this idea that if we do what God wants us to do, we won't be as happy as if we were doing our own thing, and we can never do anything fun. It's an idea that people come up with. And it's probably one of Satan's favorite lies. It's certainly a lie he tells unbelievers to keep them from coming to Christ. It worked on me for a while. He makes them think they'll have to give up everything they enjoy, and they will never be as happy as they would be in their lost state doing whatever they pleased. It's noteworthy that Satan would attack this way, and it's an attack on the Lordship of Christ. That's because he knows that if you will trust, if you will call upon, if you will ultimately submit to the Lord, if you are willing to come to the place where you don't care about your temporary life anymore, whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then he knows you will be saved. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, the Lord says. It is no wonder that he would attack the Lordship of Christ. And we see it in several examples in the Bible, and I'd like to look at these things. Luke 18:18. I got scared for a minute. I turned to John 18:18. And that was not the passage. Okay. The Lord is looking and talking with a rich young ruler here. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.'" Wow. "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now understand that his problem wasn't that he had stuff. The problem was his stuff had him. The Lord didn't counsel everyone to sell all their stuff before they could follow him. But he did with this man. And that's because the Lord, knowing his heart, knew this was his Lord. And you can't have two masters. Lordship is really a big deal. You can't serve God and mammon. He told the woman at the well to go get her husband, to which she replied she didn't have a husband. And the truth came out. Lust was her Lord. He didn't tell her to go sell, but he showed her who her Lord was. Luke 14:33 reads this, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Cannot be. Again, the word forsake, it means to bid farewell. These things aren't the leader anymore, whatever it might be. The issue is lordship. It's not stuff. You need food. You need clothing. The Lord's not telling us to forsake common sense. You need food. You need clothing. You need shelter and these things. You're supposed to provide for your family. That's not the issue. The Lord will not deny you based on your possessions. In fact, he made Solomon the wisest, richest man ever. But he will not have a rival love. God is concerned with your heart. Who has it? The Lord knows that if he has your heart, then he'll have you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And people get all hung up on this business of giving stuff up. And they make themselves feel guilty because they want to go out and enjoy a game of golf or go fishing. It's like enjoying yourself is a sin. Like if we're not home 24/7 on our knees and pounding the Bible into our head, and there's nothing wrong with that, I'm not saying that, then we put these guilt trips on ourselves. Like, I'm wasting time. The Lord said, come aside and rest a while. And it's not that you're taking a vacation from God. You're not taking a break from God. It's not like you're walking away from God. That's not the case. Come aside and rest a while. Rest with the Lord. You can rest with the Lord too. Now, don't get me wrong. Golf, fishing, hunting, kite making, basket weaving, I don't care what you pick. It can be your Lord. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think of it. The price of one soul here, the price of one soul is worth more. And these scriptures bring that out. It's worth more than this whole world, everything that's in it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Just one soul. It's worth more than everything in this world. And many, many a man has exchanged pennies for diamonds. Many have cashed out the eternal blessings of the Lord for the temporary curses of this world. It's a sad, sad thing. But there are so many people that have done it. And I was one of them. The focus is not what you have to give up to come to the Lord. And the focus is not what you have to give up to please the Lord. That is self-denial, not denying self. The focus is the lordship of Christ. Deny self, obedience to the Lord because he's your Lord. That only makes sense. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you will do certain things and you won't do other things because it's important to you to please the Lord. And you know what pleases him from his word. It will be your aim to deny self out of love for the Lord, not duty an obligation. Now, as I said when I started this section, there is nothing in my flesh or source in this world that encourages me to do this. We gather together as believers. That's the nearest thing that I can think of that might be an encouragement in this world to live for the Lord and the Word, of course. We gather around the person of the Lord and His Word. It's where the source of the strength is. But giving up this or that or doing some religious thing does not give me power to live for the Lord. Even my love for the Lord, which might motivate me, and that's the motivation that ought to be there, does not give me power to live for Him. I can love little, and I can love much, right? That's what the Scripture says. Colossians 2:23 reads, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And how true that is. There's people that go and do this religious stuff over and over and over, and it doesn't do anything for them except make them feel good for a little while until they do it again. Then they got to go back and make the same sacrifice again. Well, don't fear. This is why the Lord said He would not leave us orphans. He said He would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes into play. If you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He will convict you, He will teach you, and even as an unbeliever, by the faithfulness of God, He will draw you to the Lord. His purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And so He is always at work doing so. And by God's grace, we can go from being an enemy of God to a servant of God. But how important it is to obey the drawing and conviction of the Spirit. As an unbeliever, to resist means to possibly have the Lord give you up. And as a believer, to resist means to experience rebuke and chastening for the Lord, from the Lord, because He rebukes and chastens those that He loves. So we need to be careful not to quench or grieve, but obey by yielding to the Lord. And it can be done. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up the cross. Here again, it's a personal, voluntary, conscious decision to do that. We see crosses on steeples, necklaces, rings, pulpits, bumper stickers, they're all over. And I don't have anything against that. I'm not saying that at all. What my point is, but if anyone wore a cross as a decoration back in this time, they would have been thought a lunatic. The cross meant punishment. It meant torture. It meant humiliation. And ultimately, it meant death. We see the other side of the cross, and so we use it as ornaments and decorations. But this death, that is exactly what is referred to here. To take up your cross is to accept the humiliation, the torture, and yes, maybe even death that comes as a result of following the Lord. Your cross to bear is not some infirmity or disease that you have no control over. That is not your cross to bear, as some people would say. This might come as a shock, but if you follow the Lord, you will by and large not fit in with this society, because the things of God have nothing in common with this world's system. Now, that is not to say that we can't exist here, nor does it mean you have to purposely see how ridiculous you can make yourself to get attention, quote, for the Lord. Remember that video we watched with Ray Comfort and evangelism and how he evangelizes? And there was that goofball jumping up and down with them signs on himself that says Jesus loves you, and he's parading down the heavy streets of L.A. with that, jumping up and down, jingling like a dingbat. I couldn't believe it. And, wow. What would make a man do that? I have no idea. But that is not going to win people to the Lord. That is going to send a very clear message that you should be locked in a padded room and the three key thrown away. You're goofy. How is that going to lead someone to the Lord? It's a common practice to use worldly schemes, try and get the church to grow. Men, unfortunately, get focused on quantity and not quality. What difference does it make if you have 5,000 people coming together every Sunday, and only 10 of them are truly born again? To take up the cross is to accept the shame, the name-calling, the not fitting in, and even death. And why? Why would you do that? Because you have a Lord and a Savior. The world will be baffled and even angered at times for your conduct, but you know the conductor. It's personally fit, that cross. And we shouldn't sidestep it. When that cross is there to pick up, we shouldn't sidestep it. It's better to pick it up than to stumble over it. And we can pick it up knowing that it will work for our good. So having a desire and desiring to deny self, picking up that cross, we need to be sure that we are doing these things, as the Scripture says, to follow the Lord. Follow me, says the Lord. Having desired to begin with, we should continue on like Caleb and Joshua did, and several others. To do these things apart from God or for the praise of men is dead religion. We follow the Lord. And there is a cost to be counted, isn't there? And the cost is something hardly heard of in modern-day churchianity's watered-down gospels these days. We look at Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Chapter 14, we have the parable of the great supper. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And one more reference in Matthew 10:34. The Lord says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Sadly, some count this cost and they turn away. But worse than that are those who make a profession having never counted the cost. Which is exactly what is addressed in some of these verses. And I believe that this is why we have so many people professing to be Christians today and living like devils. They believed one of the many false gospels out there today that says, ask Jesus into your heart so you can go to heaven. It's like Jesus is going to be their buddy now as they turn over some new leaf to better their lives. They talk nothing about godly sorrow, repentance, sin, hell, judgment, the deity of Christ, and the resurrection. And so having made some half-hearted profession, they're going to give this Jesus thing a whirl and live a half-hearted life for the Lord that'll never last. And it can't last because they're not born again. They're living by their own strength because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is just another man, like an imaginary childhood friend, because they know nothing about him being Emmanuel, God with us. Few there be that find the narrow gate, that really do come to the Lord. They come to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because they are sorry for their sin against their Creator. There aren't many that come for that reason. Listen to it. Listen to the professions. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, Hebrews says. And after the Lord says all these things in this Matthew passage, he then points out that he will reward each according to his works. For those who will have this man to rule over them, for those who will see this life and this world for what it is apart from God, for those who are seeking a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, for those who choose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, look to the reward, because Christ is coming, and his reward will be with him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God has saved us, God has equipped us, and God teaches us, and let him use us before this vapor of a life is over. We have no reason, no excuse. But there's a cost to following the Lord. I think it's good to be reminded of these things. Let us deny ourselves, take up that cross, and follow the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, please help us in these areas. They're very difficult for us. To deny self, Lord. Father, we just pray for your help. We do give you praise that you have made a way for these things to be possible. Father, we marvel at how great your salvation is, how you saved us from our sin, and you want to continue to save us from our sin. And one day, Lord, we will be saved from every presence of it. And you will reward those who have done your work. Father, we pray that you would lead us and that you would guide us. Lord, that you would be the one instructing us here, not ideas and not religion, not things we concoct, Lord, but you. Father, we pray that you would help us in these areas. Show us our errors. Bring us to yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.